Good evening and a very warm welcome to all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's my first time here in Inner Living speaking, and thank you very much for coming and thank you very much for having us. If we have a Bible, shall we turn to the Gospel according to John, please? The Gospel according to John in chapter 19. The Gospel according to John in chapter 19, and we will start reading at verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 19 of John's Gospel. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. So speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Notice please in verse 20, the place where Jesus was crucified. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, Behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldier and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Shall we ask the Lord for help? Our God and our Father, we come to thee this evening. We are thankful for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that we can turn to it this evening. We would ask of thee for help. Give help, our Father, for the speaker as well as for the listeners. We would just bow down before thee, looking once again at the cross in thy Son's worthy and precious name. Amen. The task is to just notice again in verse 41, the place where he was crucified, very similar to what was said in verse 20, the place where Jesus was crucified. This evening, for the 25 minutes that lie ahead of me, I want to share with us something about the place where Jesus was crucified. This passage that we have read speaks about the historic reality of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even other religious people that deny who died on the cross yet agree upon the fact that there was a cross and there was Jesus Christ who was found on that cross. There are not many historians who could disagree with the fact that there was a historic person by the name Jesus Christ and he went onto the cross to die. But this evening, my intention is not to draw our attention to this historic Jesus, but to draw our attention to the one who was found upon the cross as found in the Bible. I want to just share with you 7 different points about the place where Jesus was crucified. I want us to first turn our attention to verses 16 to 18. Pilate has delivered Jesus Christ to be crucified, and Jesus Christ is being taken to this place, which is the place of the skull. But notice for a moment that what was said was not that Jesus was taken to that place, but that Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth to the place of the skull. And there they crucified him. Notice for a moment, that place is called as the place of the skull. It is a place where sin has abounded. It is a place where the penalty of sin was being paid. If you remember, this was the very place where all the criminals and the convicts of the Roman Empire in that part of the world would have been crucified. But here it is, Jesus Christ being found in that very place, the place of the skull. Let us ask for a moment. There are 3 men who are going to be crucified on that day. 2 on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why is it that an innocent man should die in the center cross? And this is where I think the significance is. The cross, the place of the skull, is the place of divine judgment. It is the place where the sin of the whole world was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the place where the sin of you and I were placed upon Jesus Christ. You remember the words of Peter when he said, "He in his own self bare our sins on the tree." Just think for a moment of that place. It is a place where God is unleashing his judgment against sin. For it is in the body of Jesus Christ that my sin and your sin was found. All our sins were laid upon him. And now here he is in the place of the skull. A place that not men and women would like to look to. A place that all would turn away their heads, for it is a place of horror. For the darkness of death has been upon this place. Christ Jesus is found in this very place. He has gone forth to this place that he might take away my sin and your sin. And John, as he starts writing about the cross, he calls this place the place of the skull, or in other words, the place of divine judgment. God absolutely does not like sin. And it was absolutely imperative that God deals with sin. God deals with my sin. God deals with our sin. And God deals with the sin of this whole world. And so it is that God has prepared a way and has made a provision whereby sin can be judged, a judgment that cannot be borne by you and I, a judgment that can only be borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God places Jesus Christ for you and for I on this cross. The place where they crucified Jesus, it is a place of divine judgment. It is the place where God deals with sin. It is a place where God addresses the problem of sin that has been there from the beginning of mankind, from the beginning of time when Adam was placed into the garden. God deals with the problem of sin at the cross. I want us to ask this question to ourselves. What does the place where Jesus was crucified mean to us? It is a place where God has presented Christ and has executed divine judgment. What does that place mean to us? What does the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ mean to us this evening? What does the person on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, mean to us? Or if you look to the cross of Calvary for a moment, here is one who is bearing away my sin and your sin, who is dying in my stead and your stead. And he's paying the penalty of my sin. It is the place of divine judgment. Come to verses 19 and 20, please. Pilate writes a title and places it on top of the cross. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And strangely enough, John notes that this was not just a title written in one language. It was written in three languages. It was written in the Hebrew language. It was written in Latin, and it was written in Greek. And Pilate wrote this title and he placed it upon the cross. I wonder what picture comes into your mind. There is a cross. They have nailed the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And there is Pilate who goes up, perhaps with a nail and another hammer, and he pins this board onto the top of the cross. And it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I wonder here for a moment, if it was Pilate who was really writing that title and putting it upon the head of Christ, I wonder, was it not the hand of God that made Pilate write that title and put it over there? Jesus of Nazareth speaks of the identity of this man, the one who was born into a humble manger, and who lived in a humble place like Nazareth, from where no good thing could come. Here is his identity. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one who was despised and who is now being rejected of men. He is the one against whom the men of this world cried, crucify him, crucify him. We have nothing to do with him. And I wonder, it was God who was writing the identity of Christ. He is Jesus of Nazareth from a humble background. He is the one who lived in the dry ground as a tender plant. But no, his identity is not just that he is Jesus of Nazareth, but he is the King of the Jews. Not just the King of the Jews, but he is the King of the whole world. And that is what the book of Revelation would tell us. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. For his dominion expands from the end to end of this world. Every bit of sand and every human being will confess to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King. He is not just this meek and lowly Jesus of Nazareth, but he is the King. And I don't think Pilate had an insight of that sort. I don't think it was Pilate who out of his own brains wrote that title, but I think it was God who was making Pilate write that title. The place where Jesus was crucified, I think it is a place of divine commendation, for it commends to me and to you who Christ is. He is not the one who just died upon the cross, but he is the King. This evening I want us to ask this question. What does Jesus of Nazareth, or what does the place where he was crucified, mean to you? For God commended his Son to us in that place. He wrote and he put this title saying, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King." May I ask us this question? Is Jesus Christ the King of our lives? Is he the Lord of our life? Or is he just that one who was born in a manger and we think of him once every Christmas and then we forget him for the rest of our lives? Or is he the Lord who occupies the very every aspect of my life? It's not just a place of divine judgment. It is a place of divine commendation. But just to note for a moment, this title was not just written in one language. It was written in three languages. It was written in the Hebrew language to appeal to those that spiritually seek him. It was to appeal to those that wanted to be right with God in a spiritual sense. But also remember, it was written in Latin. It was written to those to appeal to those who wanted to set their culture right with God. Latin, the language of the literary world, of the cultural world. To those that sought him in their cultural aspect and wanted to set things right with God in the cultural sense. But also remember, it was written in Greek. It was written to the man who wanted to be appealed in the scientific language. Well, that is the expanse of what Christ has done. It appeals to every man. It appeals universally to men across the world. It appeals to the spiritual man, to the one who wants to seek God in the spiritual sense. It appeals to the one who wants to find God in his culture. It appeals to man who wants to find God through science. It appeals to every man on the planet. The place where they crucified Jesus. It is a place of divine commendation. It is a place where God commends his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But if you will turn your eyes to the place where he was crucified, if you look at that title that Pilate wrote on that day, what does that title mean to you? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Come down to verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, and then a list of women are mentioned. If you read some of the other Gospels, Luke and Matthew, you will find that there are a few more women who are standing by the cross of Jesus. I'm particularly interested in this one character by the name Mary Magdalene. Let us think for a moment who was Mary Magdalene. Her name suggests that she would have come from a village called Magdala. And it was perhaps a place where Christ had gone and ministered and had preached and had taught. You'll remember when Mark writes his gospel, Mark tells us that Mary Magdalene was a woman out of whom Christ had cast out seven demons. And now here she is, found at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ beneath the cross. Let us think for a moment. Not too long ago, this woman was a lunatic. She was possessed. Men and women would not have even gone close to where she was. She perhaps had no abode other than the fact that she came from the village of Magdala. It was almost impossible for men or women to have an, an intellectually driven conversation with this woman, for all that she would have spoken, would have been nonsense. Possessed. She had no honor in society. She was the outcast. When somebody saw Mary walk past that place, all that they did is just turn away from her. But now in the place where Jesus was crucified, here she is found at the foot of the cross. It was the woman out of whom the Lord had cast out 7 demons. It's quite interesting that it was to Mary Magdalene that Christ would appear after he was risen from the dead. If you examine the society of that time, a woman's word was not taken into account in the society. A woman could not give, for example, she could not stand up and be a witness in a court, for her word had no value. She could not have been a witness to anything in any human court. It's rather strange that Christ would use this woman who was once possessed, who had no dignity, who had no honor, who had no respect. And Christ would use her to come nigh to the cross. Christ would use this woman to be the first witness of the resurrection of Jesus, to go and tell to the men that Christ is risen. It is a place of divine forgiveness. It is a place of divine acceptance. Once an outcast, but here now she has found her all and all in Christ Jesus at the cross. What about us this evening? What does the place where Jesus was crucified mean to us? To Mary, it meant her all. For after Jesus was crucified and after he was put in the grave, Mary is still found there at the sepulchre. And not just at the sepulchre, she goes back home and then she comes again back to the tomb. Christ meant everything to her. What about us this evening? Is Christ the everything to me? For Mary had found forgiveness and acceptance in Christ Jesus. For her problem of sin of the past was now past because Christ had saved her. The cross is the place of divine acceptance. Not just the place of divine judgment where our sin is dealt with. Not just the place of divine commendation where God proclaims that this is the King. Not just the place of divine acceptance where he draws the outcasts and those without honor and dignity to himself. But I want us to look at verses 26 and verses 27. There is a woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there is a disciple whom the Lord had loved, John. They're both standing at the cross and they are looking at the face of their Savior. Interestingly, none of these characters go unnoticed by our Lord. He makes note of everyone who is in need, even though he is at the cross in utmost agony and severe pain. He still makes note of all that are standing beneath the cross. Here is Mary, the mother of Jesus. I wonder what it would have meant to Mary that day to have seen the very one, the Holy One that had come out of her own womb, to have seen him being crucified in that manner. Remember the very first time when Mary had held Jesus in her arms. For this was the one that was spoken of by the angel to her, had told her that this is going to be the one who is to save his people from their sins, so you ought to name him Jesus. And when this baby had come out of her womb, she held him in her arms. Oh, when they had moved to Nazareth, what a wonderful child this was, so different from the others, so different from the others that Mary had given birth to. Oh, James would make mention of that in his epistle. He would talk about how pure and how wonderful the words of Christ were. He would make mention of what devoted faith he had to his Father. Now here it is that Mary sees the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I wonder if this was not the first time that Mary was standing close to a place where death was just to happen. I wonder if Mary had already placed Joseph, her husband, in the tomb sometime before this. I wonder if she was a widow. She had nowhere else to go to for the very last hope of her life. Yet he was dying on the cross of Calvary. And I wonder about John, the one who had loved Jesus and the one who was loved by Jesus. Here he was gazing at the face of the Savior, looking for the next responsibility whereby he could serve the Lord. This is what Christ said. He looks at Mary and he says, looks at John and he says, "Behold thy mother." He looks at Mary and he says, "Behold thy son." I think the cross, the place where Jesus was crucified, was a place of divine compassion. Christ was not just sympathetic. In this world, we have so many people who look at us and tell us, "I'm so sorry that this happened to you." And their words end over there with a period. But Christ's words did not end there. It was followed by an act whereby he committed Mary into the hands of John, and John into the hands of Mary. Oh, it was a place of divine compassion. For Christ makes note of everyone that is in need of help. He makes note of all that stand in front of him. You remember, Christ had made note of Zacchaeus on a tree. It was an unlikely place where Christ would have looked at. Christ had made note of Zacchaeus. Christ had made note of that very woman who had touched the hem of his garment. All unlikely candidates to have been the beneficiaries of the compassion of Christ. The place where they crucified him is a place of divine compassion. Observe for a moment from verses 28 to 37. I like the way how verse 28 begins. Now here is John committed into the hands of Mary and Mary into the hands of John. And then this is what John says. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." It's quite interesting that Christ had a long night. From the moment he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was mistreated. He was moved from court to court. He was walked from place to place. The soldiers had handled him. They had brutally scourged him. Not just mental torture, but even physical torture. It was a long night. And now here it is, Christ says, "I thirst." But John is very careful in what he says. He says that Christ said that after all things were accomplished. Christ had a long night. But he never put himself forward before he had considered the needs of the others. What a wonderful Savior that is, who would look down from the cross and would still see the needs of the hundreds and the millions of people who stood and who were to be born into this world. And only then Christ said, "I thirst," that the scriptures might be fulfilled. If you look at John's Gospel, chapter 19, there are at least three times the scriptures were fulfilled. One, when they took his vesture and his garments and they cast lots for it. One over here that the scripture might be fulfilled, and he said, I thirst. But then you will notice a little further down, Christ Jesus is now bowed down, given up his ghost. He has died on the cross of Calvary. He has said it is accomplished, it is finished. And then the soldiers want to go and they want to break his legs. But they find Jesus Christ dead, so they take a spear and they thrust it through his side. Then you remember how John says, for these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled, not a bone of him was broken. Remember, in all that was done in the previous chapters, not a bone of Christ was broken. The soldiers had smote his face with their own fists. There were numerous times when a bone of Christ could have been broken. Remember how they would have nailed his hands to the cross. They would have stretched his hands and driven nails through those hands. But not a bone of his was broken. I think it is 28 bones in the human hand. Not one in that complex network of bones was broken. Same with the feet. I think it is 27 bones. I might be getting my numbers mixed up. But not one of them was broken. Come to the cross. The place where Jesus Christ was crucified, it is a place of divine accomplishment. It is a place of divine accomplishment, for all scripture was fulfilled. Not one that remains unfulfilled. Yes, John does say, and another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced, and that is yet to be fulfilled. But with respect to God being at peace about this, with respect to God having found satisfaction in the cross, all scripture was fulfilled. The cross is the place of divine accomplishment. What does that cross mean to you this evening? To God, God looks at it with utmost satisfaction, for the problem of sin has been dealt with. The righteousness of God has been met. All divine standards have been met at the cross. It has satisfied God, and it appeals to God. What about you? What does the cross of Jesus Christ mean to you? Does it appeal the scientific side of you? Does it appeal the religious side of you? Does it appeal to the cultural side of you? It is a place of divine completion. Look at verses 38 to 40 very quickly. There is Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich counselor who has come now to beg for the body of Jesus Christ. He was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and he begs for the body of Jesus Christ. He comes and he takes the body. And along with him has come this man Nicodemus, who in John's Gospel chapter 3 had come at night. And they have all come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, what a character. He was a public, he was a secret disciple. A secret disciple for the fear of the Jews. He had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ a long time ago perhaps. But he feared. He feared his peers. He feared his society. He feared his family perhaps. But now here he is at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, making himself public. Every barrier of fear being broken down. And here he is, makes a public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. What about Nicodemus? What a man he is. He had come to the Lord Jesus Christ at night. He was associated with the clan of the Jews that taught the scriptures. But now here he is, he has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How they handled the body of Christ from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea would have pulled the nails from the cross. One by one they plucked it out, and they would have gently lowered the body of Christ. They would have taken the crown of thorns from his head. They would have wrapped him in fine linen. You will note what John says, he had brought 100-pound weight of ointment. What a fortune to spend at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a fortune to apply at the body of Christ. Remember in the previous chapter, in a few chapters before this, a woman had brought 1 pound weight of ointment. And that was so costly, but here it was 100-pound weight of ointment. They had brought their all, they had brought their entire fortune for Christ. And they applied it on the body of Christ. The hymn writer says, gently they took him from the tree, unfixed his hands and feet, took from his head the thorny crowns, fine linen fitly made, wrapped they around his face, and so on the hymn goes. It was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. I think the cross is a place of divine provision. It was a provision, for this man was born into a poor household. For all that would come to him were a few women, and perhaps John, for all others had fled away from Christ. But in the moments of solitude, when he hung on that cross, here was divinely prepared men, a counselor named Joseph, a teacher named Nicodemus. If the Lord was first committed into the hands of Joseph the carpenter, here it was at the crucifixion, at his burial, handed into the hands of Joseph the counselor. What divine provision. The cross is the place of divine provision. But may I conclude? Not just a place of divine judgment, not just a place of divine commendation, not just a place of divine acceptance, not just a place of divine compassion, not just a place of divine accomplishment, not just a place of divine provisions. But see how John concludes the episode. He started off by saying that this was the place of the skull. He brought in a horrifying picture. The prelude to the whole crucifixion episode was a horrifying one. This is how he concludes. In the place where they crucified him, there was a garden. The place of the skull did not seem anymore as the place of the skull. It was the place of the garden. Oh, how it was that if you come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, every darkness is turned into light. Every experience of sin and death and darkness is turned into the pleasantries of the garden. Or the cross, the place where they crucified Christ. It is a place of divine transformation. Well, that is exactly what happened to Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man who had become poor by begging for the body of Christ. He had conformed or transformed himself to the image of the glorious Son, who for our sakes became poor. What a wonderful thing it is that it is at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ where we can find divine transformation, where sin is no more sin, for it has been borne at the cross. For darkness is no more darkness, for you ushered from darkness into light, into the kingdom of his well-beloved Son. What does the cross mean to you this evening? What does the place where Jesus was crucified mean to you this evening? What does the one who was found on that cross bearing your sins mean to you this evening? Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have nothing to boast in, our God, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful, our Father, for all that he has done on the cross. We are thankful that he has borne away our sin. We are thankful, our Father, for how he is compassionate to us, how he accepts us, how, our Father, he is merciful to us. And so, our Father, if any of us have not put our trust in him, we would just pray that we could use this opportunity to trust and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come nigh to the cross where our Lord Jesus Christ was found. For us, our Father, who have accepted him, we pray that we would have a renewed affection and devotion to Christ. And we pray, our God, that thy name would be glorified. We thank thee for he is now given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we bless thee, our Father. We thank thee for the place where he was crucified. Help us now as we disperse. We will ask of thee for help again this evening in thy Son's most worthy and precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention.